listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
Awesome. It's great to be here. We'll get in the Word of God tonight. Thank you, Pastor Joe, for that introduction. He said I could preach for about 75 minutes tonight. So I'm going to take my time. No, he didn't, and I won't. I promise you that. But it's good to be here on this post-Easter Wednesday, the first Wednesday of the month. And I don't know about you, but I loved Easter. Easter was great at One Oak Church on the east side of the state. And I know God did some big things here. Pastor Joe was telling us a little about it. And I grew up in church. I did. I grew up in church. And growing up in church, you would get that Easter outfit, right? Anybody get an Easter outfit? And I don't know what about that Easter outfit, though. Unless it blinded you some, it wasn't really a good outfit. So it's probably why I wear so much black now. I'm kind of messed up by that. But it's good to have my wife with me, Danielle. She is here. Danielle and I will be married for 20 years come next year, 2019. And that's a big deal, right? So she deserves an award. I tell her all the time, babe, if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. And that's a true statement. But it's good to have a lot of family here. My twin daughters, Ava and Bree. Ava's in the glasses. And our second child, our middle child, by 17 minutes, Bree. They're twins, and they are middle schoolers, so pray for us. And then Silas. Silas is here. Silas is 7 years old, and he just got baptized on Easter Sunday. Good to have him. And it's great to be here because it feels like home a little bit because we hear a lot about New Chapel. We hear a lot about New Chapel because from Uncle Ed and Aunt Sheila, who are faithful members, team members, assimilation, part of everything that happens here. And they come from a great family of preachers, of church goers. They know how to do church, folks. Like, When I was growing up, we were at church so much, I felt like I was on drugs because I was drugged to church all the time. And but Uncle Ed and Aunt Sheila, they know how to, when the church is open, when a church is happening, they're always at church. And I'll tell you this, Pastor Joe, is that they have a lot of really good preachers in their family. I'm family. So they have a lot of really good preachers in their family. But they do say that you're their favorite preacher. And they honor you, they celebrate you, and they do say that all the time. So I love them very much, and I'm so thankful to be here. It's good to be in Grand Rapids. It's spring break for our kids, and we tried to go to this, like, indoor go-kart event center over here in Grand Rapids, but, like, everybody in the city is there today. Like, it was packed, extremely packed. Jess, who lives here in Grand Rapids, goes to our church and back and forth a little bit. But she's here. She gave us a suggestion. So glad you're here, Jess. And it's good to have Nathan and Melanie. They're from our church. They just happen to be in town. So this is going to be like at home. And what I say at home is we may not be the biggest church, but one of the loudest churches. So you can say amen. You can say preach, preacher. You can say preach, white boy. You can say whatever you want. Just all good. It's all good. So but we're glad that you're all here tonight on this first Wednesday. My wife and I, we have three kids, as I said, and we moved to Houston. We're Michiganders, born and raised Michiganders, but we moved to Houston 8 years ago to be a part of an incredible church out there. And it was that church that helped us launch here in Michigan a few years ago. And moving to Houston, the girls were just 2 years old, and Silas wasn't even born yet. And so they only know Texas culture. They only know and understand Texas culture. So we're living in Houston, Texas. And in Houston, Texas, they have something what's called the Houston Livestock Show and Rodeo. Now, folks, this is Texans love their rodeos. And this thing is huge. It's at their stadium, the NRG Stadium, where the Houston Texans play football. And they host the rodeo in the stadium, and then the livestock show and everything else happens outside the stadium. So you think of carnival rides, you think of the best carnival you've ever been to, and maximize that by 10. It's unlike any, it's their roller coaster rides, folks. They brought, and it's portable roller coaster. I'm not getting on any roller coaster, especially a portable roller coaster, that they're going to tear down in a few weeks. So for 3 weeks, this happens. At least 100,000 people come to this rodeo every night. That's how crazy it is, and packed it is. And so at the time, we're going to take our twin daughters, they're now 3 years old, to the rodeo. This was our first rodeo. And so we take them there. And we go, and we don't know what to do. We're kind of lost in the moment. Do we get tickets? How do we do that? How do we go see the animals? How do we ride these rides? And so we're navigating, running, and we don't know. We're as lost as they are. We kind of don't know what to do. And in the hustle of the moment, we end up losing Ava. And I'm telling you, like, the human imagination is a horrible thing, folks. Because at the time, she was just blonde-headed, blue-eyed little girl, and I'm freaking out. Because my little girl's lost. And we're in this new city, in this new area, and there's 100,000 people there, and this sea of people, I've lost this 3-year-old little girl. I can't see her anywhere. Danielle can't see her. We're holding on to Bree. And we're screaming her name, Ava, as loud as we can. I'm standing on park benches. I don't care who can see me, who's noticing me, because I'm trying to find the one person in my family that's lost. I'm trying to reach. I'm doing whatever I can to find her. And I stand up on the little, they had little benches there, but there was like this cement blocks that surrounded the trees that were in the park. And I stand on the cement block, and I could see her in the distance. And I jump down, and I'm running. I'm pushing people aside, foregoing common graces, because my little girl is 100 yards away from me. I've got to get to her. And I go grab her, wrap my arms around her. And Uncle Ed, she didn't even know she was lost. And I just wrap her up and take her back to her mom. And I think that's the purpose of the church, right? We have people in our cities right now, they don't even know they're lost. They didn't even know that they're missing, but this church, New Chapel, is looking, trying to find those to bring them back home to where they belong. Because you know something? If we never find Ava that day, we don't ever move from Houston. Because maybe some days someone's going to come knocking on our door and that's our little girl. I'm not going to change my phone number because maybe one day we're going to get a phone call from her. Because I can't move from where I am to where I need to be or where I need to go until I get that one thing that I've lost back in my life. And maybe you're here tonight, or maybe there's people in this community that they've lost hope. They've lost the ability to dream. They've even lost a relationship with God, or they're burdened to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And until they have that thing put back in their life, they'll never be able to go from where they are to the destiny that God has called them into. And with tenacity and with strength and with fervor, I believe New Chapel is called to go find those and help them put back the pieces in their life that they've lost. Because for a moment, however long it was, just a few minutes, I'm telling you, all I cared about was that one thing. One's not that significant, but if it's your one, it's a big deal. And there's a lot of people missing one thing. There's a lot of people missing hope. There's a lot of people missing that thing in their life. And we are called as believers, as a church, to help them find that one thing. You believe that? You receive that today? If you don't catch anything else, just catch that today. That's the heartbeat of why we started a church. That's why we're in Royal Oak, Michigan. That's why we're in the Metro Detroit area. To help people find that one thing that they've missed and that they've lost. I believe that tonight maybe we'll get some questions answered. If not, pushed and encouraged to do more for God. And because I'm a why person. Any why people in the room? You want to know why? Maybe I just never graduated out of that as a kid. I just want to know why. But ultimately, I think it's that 3-letter word that we might not get answered this side of heaven. Why? Why, God? Why did this happen? Why did I lose this person? Or why did I lose this opportunity? I'm a why person. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask all sorts of questions. Got a few questions to ask when I get to heaven. Aunt Sheila, I'm going to go to Adam. Say, Adam, I got to ask you a question. Do you have a belly button, sir? I want to know. Lift up your shirt, man. I got to find this out. I'm going to go find Noah. Many of you would be like this. You're going to go find Noah. Say, Noah, why didn't you kill those 2 mosquitoes before they got on the ark? You could have helped us all out. We could have a better life. Why? I want to know why. I want to know why that if air travel is the safest way to travel, flying by a plane is the safest way to travel, that the place you wait before you get on the plane is called a terminal. And why is the word abbreviation so long? I don't know. There's a lot of questions that we have why. But Jesus taught some things. He had some tough things that he would say, like this. He said that we're blessed when we're persecuted for our beliefs. He said that I can't love God and money at the same time. Some tough things. He says not to worry. He says don't doubt. He says to take sin seriously. He says to love your neighbor the same way you love yourself. These are words of Christ. There are many facts that we know to be true and that their teachings, sayings, and acts of Jesus are sometimes hard to swallow or even to understand. We ask why. God verily clearly instructed in Isaiah 55 that His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not even our thoughts. That statement seems plain and clear, but it's wrapped in ambiguity. It's hard to even understand at times. His thoughts, His ways, not ours. One of the things you never have to teach children, we have three, is to ask the question, why? Because it's in their nature. Go clean your room. Why? Eat your vegetables. Why? But today we're going to be exploring a thought from Matthew 5. And I believe when Jesus presented this thought, there might have been some whys on this side of the mountain. There might have been, well, why, God? Why do we have to do this, Lord? Why, teacher, must this be something we do? In Matthew 5, Jesus is teaching, and it's being heard, but I can imagine it being a tough pill to swallow. In the age of the New Testament setting, the Romans were political leaders of the region, with Caesar leading things from Rome. The Sanhedrin court was the religious leadership of the Hebrew people in matters of civil and religious law. Both groups had their own sets of rules, which inhibited and controlled its recruits and conscripts. Both groups hated each other. Both groups used the other. Enter into Jesus. Jesus enters into the story. And He begins to teach things differently. He begins to teach things that sound different and champions doctrinal differences and gathers people. He's teaching on levels that are unfathomable. And this is what I want to talk about today. We'll know the story when we begin to read a little bit of it. We'll know it as the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, but this story is so incredible. If we're followers of Christ, if we're believers, we're members of the church, we're a part of the team, I believe this story, this teaching is so important to every one of us. So if you would stand with me, we're going to read a few verses of Scripture in Matthew chapter 5. It's okay, we can stand. We're good. I like to stand and read. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to read. And again, Pastor Joe and your beautiful family, your great team, thank you so much for having us. We love you guys already. And I think just what Uncle Ed and Aunt Sheila have said to us about this great church is it's an honor to be here and to be celebrating with you and all that God's done. This is a beautiful building. You have an incredible team. We checked out the kids' spaces. My wife was like, I got to see. I want to take pictures of that. So the entire team, your beautiful family, doing a great job. So we honor you. Thank you so very much for having us and allowing us to be here. And again, you have friends and family up in the west side of the east side of the state that would do anything for you. I want you to know that. I want you to know that. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1, it says this: and seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain. And when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and He taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 5, verse number 41, it says, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. In Matthew 5, verse 38, in the Message version, it says this: here's another old saying that deserves a second look. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Is that going to get us anywhere? Here's what I propose. Don't hit back at all. If someone strikes you, stand there and take it. If someone drags you into court and sues you for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make a present for it. Now, don't get mad at me, folks. It's the Word of God. And if someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion. Come on, flip the script. Use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit-for-tat stuff. Live generously. This is what He's teaching on the side of the mountain to oppressed Jewish people. He's teaching something very different. In Proverbs 11:24, we try to live this out in our church. It simply says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. So if you just Bow your heads with me. Let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done already in this space today. We thank you, God, for this incredible church. God, that's doing great things and helping so many people. I pray for every family represented today and those that come on the weekend, God. I pray, Lord, that their lives would be blessed and strengthened and encouraged. I pray for Pastor Joe and his entire family. I pray they would be blessed and encouraged, God. And that they'd be strengthened each and every day. That they would know they're doing a great work, God, and helping a lot of people make the greatest decision, and that is say yes to you. I pray, God, that you would continue to send revival of this great church. I pray, God, that you'd help me preach real quick. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. How many knows that love will make you do crazy things, right? Anyone ever been in love? You still in love? It'll make you do crazy things. That's what love will do. Love will make you do things that are not normal. Silas, he's in first grade, and I get the privilege of taking him to school just about every day. I love it. I love taking him to school, and we'll go to school, and we'll say our prayers. Every morning, we say the prayers going to school, and he says the prayer that we pray, and we just pray the armor of God, and pray the whole armor of God, and let us. And then the last phrase we put in there is, let us help those who are hurting, and let us sit with those who are lonely. And that's what we put in there. And so he has this prayer going into school every day, and he gets out of the car, and he's got his little backpack that's weighted down, and he's walking in. And one day he was walking in, and there was this little girl that I could hear. She said, "Hey, Silas," just like that, just really sweet and really kind. "Hey, Silas." And he knew that I could hear her say that. Even in the car, he turned around and he looked back at me and smiled. It's kind of neat. And I just smiled back at him and drove away. Well, later the next day, Silas gets up and he's fixing his hair. He's got his hairspray on and his hair matted down. And he says, "Hey, Dad, can I use some of your cologne?" He calls it cologne. I said, "Yeah, bub, you can use some of my cologne." And see, he goes in smelling like me to school that day. Because love, or the idea of love, will cause you to do some crazy things. It'll cause you to do things that are not usual. Have you ever tried to carry something really heavy? You ever tried to move something, heavy piano? I've had to move a few people in my days and moving something heavy. You ever carry something heavy? And usually when you're carrying something heavy, that's when you hurt your back or something, or you're carrying something awkward and you walk awkward. It just looks weird when you're carrying something, you're moving. Being a portable church, we move a lot of things. Pastor Joe, I hurt my back moving church. I had to go see a doctor, a pain doctor, and he gave me an epidural. I didn't know that men could have epidurals. I thought only pregnant ladies could have them, but he gave me one. Shot right in my back because I was moving heavy things. You stand awkwardly. You do things awkwardly. My wife, we have twin daughters, and she carried those little girls for 36 weeks. And she was in a wedding the week before they were born. And I remember her having to move through different. It was just, you can imagine just being pregnant with twins and being in a wedding. But she did it. She was tough, man. She still is tough. And I remember when she was pregnant with the girls, we were living in Michigan. And she would have these cravings, right? You get any pregnant ladies, you have cravings. And with our girls, she had this odd craving for tacos at 11 o'clock at night. Not like Taco Bell tacos, folks. That wouldn't get, running to the border wouldn't get it done. She wanted real tacos. Like, you have to go to hardcore part of town and get me some good tacos. Well, finding tacos at 11 o'clock at night is difficult in Michigan. Now, when we moved to Texas, she got pregnant with Silas. That was getting tacos in Texas at 2 o'clock in the morning is no bueno. It's pretty good. You know, you can do it no problem. But in Michigan, it was tough. She had these cravings. And carrying things that are heavy are tough. Carrying those babies caused her to walk different and act different. Because when you're carrying something, it makes the menial task even more difficult. Walking and carrying something's tough. And Jesus was preaching something that was kind of heavy. It was something that was going to be really difficult for them to carry off the side of this mountain and actually follow through with. Jesus wasn't trying to preach a strict message, but a specific one, though. The message of Jesus is not a strict message. It's a specific message. He said, "I am the way." That's a pretty specific message.
Like you can say, hey, Robbie, I want to come visit you. I'm like, well, you're going to have to go east on 96 to get come visit me. You have to go east. I'm going to give you specific directions to get to my house, 121 South Wilson. You're going to have to go east, and 96, you'll eventually get to my house. You can say, no, I'm going to go west on 96. Well, you can go your way, but you'll never get to my house. See, Jesus preached a specific message, gave specific instructions, and you can go your way, but you'll never get to where he is. But if you'll go the specific directions that he instructs us in, then we'll get to where he is, and that is our final destination. That's where we want to be. That's good preaching, folks. You can say amen there. And so the lesson he teaches these days would be the Beatitudes, the attitudes that we were to live out each and every day. Because our attitudes determine our altitude. He spoke of things so high and lofty that men barely could believe what they heard. This was different. He talked of forgive those who despitefully use you. It was tough and to understand, but not wasted to the burden-weary Hebrew. The promise of blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God, was welcome to lift the chafed shoulders of the Jew. But in the middle of his discourse on the side of the mountain, Jesus says something revolutionary. In Matthew 5:41, he says, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. It's reasonable to assume that a hush swept over the mountain that day. Roman law dictated that Hebrew residents were lesser than their Roman counterparts. Everyone had learned how to exist within that society, but a seething cauldron bubbled beneath the surface. The Romans, they got every break, but the Hebrews only got broken. It got sort of out of balance, the laws that were passed in reference to interactions between the Romans and Hebrews, and one of those laws was to do what Jesus even mentioned. It was as if an imposition was an opportunity to become a rule or an advantage over Hebrew. How can we impose a Hebrew? What can we do to them to impose upon their daily tasks? How can we make their life more difficult? If a Roman was walking down the road with something in his hands and he saw a Hebrew man or boy, the Roman could stop the Hebrew and make him carry his load for 1 mile. That was the law. The Hebrew had no choice but to stop what he was doing and carry the burden for the Roman 1 mile. Can you imagine the story? Can you imagine walking with your family down the road and you're on a journey, you're going from point A to point B and you want to get there as quickly as possible. Then all of a sudden the Roman passes you by. He's carrying something extremely heavy and he sees you. And law said that he could take that burden and place it on your shoulders. And that you had to carry it 1 mile. That it was your responsibility, it was your decree, if you will, that you had to carry this 1 mile. It was passed down to you. You had to do it. This was the law that day, and the Hebrews had to carry the load for 1 mile. Can you imagine the pain on the Hebrew? Imagine the hatred that was passed from father to son, mother to daughter for their 1 mile taskmasters. Hatred for the injustice of life united the Hebrews against the Romans, but there are likely many differences of opinions in the Hebrew culture, but they had one common enemy, the 1 mile taskmasters. We dislike them. And now in the afternoon, the breeze of the Judean hill, the young rabbi is suggesting something unfathomable. And whoever compels you to go one, go with them two. Jesus, tell me to do anything but that. Not only does that mean more work, that means more time. Unwarranted acts of generosity. The Romans would not be expecting something like this. You see, Jesus was teaching a concept so far beyond conventional wisdom that without the Spirit's direction, we don't have the capacity to wrap our minds around. Jesus was teaching an ideology of a generous life. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being a Hebrew or Jewish man walking down the side of the road and a Roman coming and placing the burden on you, and you both know that you're to carry this 1 mile, 5,280 feet, 1,760 yards. That was your responsibility. But can you imagine the story? when the Hebrew and the Jew know that this is the 1 mile marker. This has been 5,280 feet. And he takes one more step. And he takes another step. And he takes another step. And he takes another step. Can you imagine the Romans' reaction? What are you doing? I'm going above and beyond. I know it's required of me as a Christian. I know it's required of me as a follower. I know it's required of me because of where I was born, but I'm going above and beyond. See, Jesus was teaching a generous life. Jesus was saying, if you go above and beyond, if you'll do more, there's a lot of people in our culture that know we're Christians. We post about it. We say a lot about it. And they know what's expected of us. But can you imagine if we go above and beyond what's even expected of us? If we go and do more, if we live what Jesus taught, being second mile Christians in 1 mile world will change our culture. Man. That's what Jesus was teaching. This generosity that's not birthed from an earthly spirit, but a heavenly one. Honestly, generosity is not birthed out of convenience, but untimeliness. Generous when you've yet to receive a raise. Generous when you've worked all day and the last thing you want to do is serve a stranger. That's generous. You don't have to teach a two-year-old to be selfish. Most of them get it naturally. Mine. Mine. That's what they know to say. We have to teach them how to share. Share is what we teach every day, but sitting on the side of a Middle Eastern mountain is a Jewish teacher who introduced the concept of being a two-mile person in a one-mile world. A one-mile world says, tell me what the minimums are. But a two-mile person is not interested in the minimum. A one-mile world says, don't ask for me too much or don't expect too much from me. But a two-mile person says, no matter what you ask for, I'm going to give you more. A one-mile world says, I don't have enough time as it is, so I must economize my time and I can't give any away. But a two-mile person says, I've learned that the only things I get to keep are the things that I give away. A one-mile world says, I'll do what I have to do and nothing more. A two-mile person says, I will carry that burden for you and for 1 mile. When we get to the end of that mile, I'll carry it the second mile. A one-mile world uses word like cost, but a two-mile person would say the word like invest. A one-mile world says, if that's all they pay, then I will not come in early and I will not stay late. But when a two-mile person says, I'll do what needs to be done to help the whole, a two-mile person says, I always benefit when I keep my focus on others. When people find out that I get to be an advisor to the University of Michigan football team, the players and coaches, they want to know the formula. How'd you get that gig? How did that happen? They what's the 2 plus 2 that equals that opportunity? And I have to tell them, I don't know. I don't have the formula for you. I can't tell you what it is, but I can tell you it's worked really hard. I can tell you that the one time that I got asked to come teach a chapel service for some of the players, that it takes me 30 minutes to get there, but I left 3.5 hours before, just in case I was to get a flat tire, just in case I was to have to call somebody for a ride, just in case I was there 3 hours before it started. But because I was there early, I got to have a one-on-one conversation with the head coach. Because I got to have a one-on-one conversation with the head coach. He says, hey, is there anything I can do for you? I said, yeah, can I come back next week? He says, absolutely. When I came back next week, he says, hey, I'm glad you're here. I said, hey, can I come back every week? He said, yes, absolutely. And then when I asked, hey, can I teach some Bible studies to coaches? He said, come on in anytime. He says, you're going to need access to the building. Let us go get you fingerprinted so you can get in here anytime you want. And then after teaching Bible studies to the players and coaches, he says, man, you're going to need an office. I said, yes, I will, sir. So I have an office right down from the coach. I'm a pastor in this building. And I'm advising the players and coaches. Why? Because I believe that I was willing to go a second mile in a 1 mile world. That's the only thing I can equate it to. Because I was willing to step up and willing to go above and beyond. There was no paycheck involved. There was notoriety involved. There was nothing. There was none of that. It was just doing something for someone else and not expecting anything in return, which is the true definition of love. I'm almost done. Jesus understood the law and didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. You had to carry it 1 mile. But if you had the mindset of 2 miles, that 1 mile would be nothing. Think about it. If you've got a 2 mile mindset, you know you got to go 2 miles. What's 1 mile? What's going the one? Because you're going two. That 1 mile becomes a lot easier because it's just halfway. You're not even there yet. You understand that there's so much more. Therefore, the control now is in the Jewish man's hands. The Roman put it on his shoulders, put the burden on him, but the Jewish man was the one like, I got this. I control this. I'm going to go 2 miles. And if I feel strong enough, I might go 3 or 4. I might go above and beyond your even imagination. I want to change our world. I want to make a difference in our city. I know you want to do the same for yours. And the way we do that is being a 2 mile church in a 1 mile world. That's how we do it. Because even Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. There's a great benefit in being a 2 mile person. I know we just got out of Easter Sunday, and what an incredible message that as a pastor we get to preach and share. It's the message of a cross. We endeavor to share that every week, but we shine a really big spotlight on Easter Sunday. When Jesus carried his cross out of the city of Jerusalem, headed toward the murderous hill called Golgotha, he carried his cross alone. Slapped, beaten, and whipped, so bloodied and battered that historians say he did not look human. You see, he carried his cross the first proverbial mile. You know the story, right? And sometime after carrying his cross and the incredible weight upon him was depleted, his battered body could not carry the weight of it anymore. As Roman soldiers looked through the crowd, their eyes settled on a man, a foreigner who was in town to worship. He was selected to fulfill the Roman law, and they enlisted his man to carry the cross of Jesus. The Bible says in Mark 15:21, then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. Simon came to town to offer sacrifice, and there he met the sacrifice of the world. He wanted to show his boys, Alexander and Rufus, the city of Jerusalem, but he was able to show them the Savior of Jerusalem and the world. Simon, I need you to be a second mile person, man. Jesus could only carry the proverbial 1 mile, but you get to step in on the second mile. And Nate, I don't know. I don't know what the countenance that Simon had, that the Roman soldiers, when they're looking across the crowd, Uncle Ed, they could see, not you, not you, not you, you. Something about his countenance, something about the way he looked, something about the way he was, that you can carry this. When the Lord is looking out and he's looking to place burdens or weights on somebody, me, God, I'll do it. Pick me. Pick me. I want to carry the cross. I'll carry the burden. I'll be the second mile person. Do you know who felt the blood of Jesus first? The guy who carried it. That's who felt it first. The one that was willing to go a second mile, to take another step. Can you imagine Simon carrying the cross? It was heavy for him too. And Jesus having to follow behind, Pastor Joe. I just know our Savior well enough that him following behind, his common graces would begin to come out and say, thank you. Thank you for carrying the cross. I'm sorry it's a little bloody. I'm sorry it's a little messy. I couldn't carry it anymore. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for putting that chair in place for church on Sunday. Thank you. Thank you for taking care of the little kids and changing some diapers and making sure they have a safe place to come in and worship. Thank you. Thank you for coming to church and greeting people as they walk through the doors. Thank you for wearing a coat and gloves and being out in the cold but welcoming as they walk through the doors of church. Thank you for going the second mile. Thank you. Thank you. Can you imagine? That's what he did. I want you to know that every time you go a second mile for the church, every time you go a second mile for Christ, he's got a big thank you for you. Thank you. Thank you for being here on Wednesday. Thank you for being here on Sunday. Thank you for being faithful in your attendance. Thank you for being faithful in your giving. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Like 5 more minutes? 5 minutes? 2 minutes? I'm almost done, I promise. Simon was impacted by the cross that he was carrying. Going the second mile caused Simon to be closer to Jesus than anyone. Can you imagine? Everyone else was being pushed away, but the one guy that was carrying it was like right there with Jesus. Could hear his words. I want to be so close to him that I can hear his words, hear his voice. Simon showed his boys something no one else would ever do. He showed his boys how to carry the cross. Pastor Joe, if I can show those three littles anything, it's how to carry the cross of Jesus. If I can show anyone anything, I want to show them how to carry the burden of the cross of Jesus. I want them to be able to do it well. He carried it. He showed his boys. He was impacted. In fact, history bears out that Simon became a close follower of Jesus. How could you not? Second mile people are always close to Jesus. He had no choice but to carry the cross, but somewhere on his second mile, the cross began to carry him. Because look at what happened. In Acts 13:1, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius Cyrene, Manion, who has been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Historians say that Simon in Acts 13:1 is Simon the Cyrene, that carried the cross of Jesus. Romans 16:13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother who's been with me too. So now you have an Acts, and you have Paul talking about Rufus, who was Simon's son. And you have Paul talking about their mother, who was like a mother to them. You see, when we become second mile Christians, it affects our family, and there it turns into a legacy. I want to be a second mile person for them. I want to be a second. If this is a second mile church, it's going to be here for generations. Long when Pastor Joe is gone and gone to be with the Lord, this church is going to continue on because there's legacy, because it's a second mile church. Can you imagine? Their mom being a mother to the Apostle Paul, writer of most of the New Testament, church planter extraordinaire, the pastor of all. Their mother is like a mother to me. You see, when we carry it a second mile, we affect our families. We affect the church, the church. That's the kind of person I want to be. God chose the sons because the Father was willing to be a two-mile man. By the example of Jesus, I choose to be a two-mile person in a one-mile world. Life has to be about something that will last, not something that will wear out or break apart. A two-mile person is interested in giving a gift that cannot be duplicated, a gift that is original. Because you can buy more materials, but you cannot buy more eternal moments. I tell our team all the time that someone's going to come to church on Sunday for their first time and maybe their last time. Let's give them Jesus. Let's let them see a two-mile person. Let's let them see a two-mile church. Let's give them Christ. Because they can buy more things, but not eternal moments. You can make more money, but you can't make more time. I can't be more interested in advancement than in my character. I refuse to be a one-mile person. I want to be a two-mile person in a one-mile world. I want to be a part of the answer, not part of the problem. Part of the solution, and not a symptom to the sickness. In Roman times, traveling a mile was a legal requirement when commanded by a soldier. To go the second mile was personal and above sacrifice. Personal above, beyond sacrifice is the mark of the kingdom life. Therefore, miracles are found in the second mile. The second mile. I don't know where you are today or what exactly you've experienced or where you are in your relationship with God. And Scripture talks about in Acts that there was a group of 500 that heard a promise from the Lord, but only 120 stuck it out. Maybe the 120 were the ones that said, hey, we're going to be second mile people. And those second mile people experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit filled them and did something in them. And the church began from that point on, and thousands were added to the church because of second mile people. I believe thousands are going to be added to this church because of second mile pastors and second mile leadership and second mile team members. Thousands. You believe that? So I know the weight is heavy. I know oftentimes it can be awkward carrying it. You're changing the world by being a second mile Christian in a 1 mile world. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this great group of people who have gathered here on this first Wednesday. God, I pray right now that sometimes your teachings can be often a tough pill to swallow, God. And many times our reactions are not the reaction that should be. But as we journey on and we truly try to get as close to you as we can, God, help us to find the spirit and the strength to be 2 mile people in a 1 mile world. We see the benefits of Simon willing to carry the cross and feeling your blood for the first time. Where the cross he had to carry eventually started carrying him. The legacy that would be left because he was going a second mile. His family came to see a celebration, but they got to see a Savior. I believe many are going to walk through the doors of New Chapel to see a celebration, but because this room is full of second mile people, they're actually going to see the Savior. They think they're coming to a gathering, a church, but they're coming to see the Savior. They're coming to see you, Jesus. And when they see you, Jesus, their life is forever changed. God, I pray for this great church. I pray for the pastor. I pray for the team. I pray for everyone represented. That when they push a chair, when they're helping out in the kids' space, well, there's a soft thank you behind them. Your voice saying thank you for going a second mile. Thank you for loving others. Thank you for making a difference. Bless this great church. Bless this great family. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.